Chapter 1, and it shows us the throne of God and how he moves, and it's verse 18 of chapter 1, and it shows us that God is a gangster. He is. Why? Because according to verse 18, as for the rims, they were so high, they were awesome. Now on to the creed. Now, today is the Ascension. Today is the Feast of the Ascension. Well, no, it's not. Today is the day we observe the Feast of the Ascension. We know that Jesus died on the Passover, was resurrected, and that 50 days later, we had Pentecost. We know that 40 days after that, 40 days after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, he went out with his disciples and was taken up into heaven. We heard about that both in Acts, in our reading today, and also in Mark. We can also find it in Luke as well. He goes out with his apostles, he's talking with them continually, and then he just sort of does the whole up, up, and away thing and is taken up into the heavens. And I love this passage because, especially in Acts, you have the apostles just sitting there going. And then these two angels appear. And these two angels are in the form of men, and they walk out and they go, "What you looking at?" They say, "Men of Galilee, don't you realize that he's gone, but he's going to come back? Didn't he tell you to do something in the meanwhile?" Oh, right. Reminds me, there was a time at school when the Bible teacher and three other students decided they were going to see how many of us they could get, and they walked out of the courtyard and they stared up the top of a tree. And they just stared there and kind of talked about each other, and every now and then they pointed upward. And they got like 15 people to walk out and go, "What are you looking at?" You have that sort of thing happening here with the apostles. They just kind of stand there and stare up into the heavens like, "Well, I didn't see that one coming." Of course, by this point, what could Jesus have told them that they wouldn't have believed? He's been brutally, horribly murdered in front of everybody in Jerusalem in the most horrific way imaginable, possibly the worst way anybody's ever been murdered. He told them, "Hey, when we go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. They're going to hand me over to the high priest, and they're going to lift me up, and they're going to destroy me, and in 3 days I'm going to come back, and I'm going to destroy this temple and build it back up in 3 days." And these guys are sitting here going, "I don't even..." Peter says, "No, Lord, it's not going to happen. God forbid that should happen." And he gets rebuked. And they get in, and all the things that we recounted in Holy Week, on Good Friday, all of those things happen. They're terrible. And he's back. And he's risen. And they believe him. Sort of. It takes a little bit of going before they actually, you know, Mary Magdalene comes back and like, "He's risen." And they're like, "Yeah, right." And then the apostles on the road to Emmaus come back and he's like, "He's risen." And they're like, "Yeah, whatever." He appears to the apostles. He shows himself to them. Thomas isn't there, so he's like, "Yeah, right, whatever. Unless I stick my hand in his wounds and my finger in his hands, I won't believe it." And so, of course, Jesus shows up, and he's like, "Hey, Thomas." Okay, one of the big misconceptions is that Thomas actually went and stuck his finger in Jesus' hands and his hand in his side. Scripture never says that he did that. It says that he fell down on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Doesn't say that he actually poked him. So we're celebrating the Ascension. The apostles have seen all this. They've come to believe. They've had 40 days of time with him where he said, "Hey guys, remember when I said this and you didn't understand what I meant? Here's what I meant." 40 days, 6 weeks of extra explanation, 6 weeks of, let's call it apostolic tutoring, filling in the gaps, telling them what he wanted them to do, the plan for the future. And then he goes and he says, I am going to be with you always. And he's taken up into heaven. And he says, right before he goes, go and be my witnesses before all nations. Now, previously, when he sent out the 70, he said, don't go into the land of the Gentiles. Don't go into Samaria. Don't go into the land of the Gentiles. Just take care of the Jews. Preach to the Jews. And now he's changed that. He says, go everywhere, tell everybody, and lo, I will be with you always. That's a fancy old Greek way of saying, behold. In the words of Father Melanson, look it. This is his way of saying, I am going to be with you forever. Even though he's gone from us right now, he's still with us. And that's an amazing thing. I am really excited about what's going on right now because I feel kind of like the apostles. But we've got a leg up on them. You see, in 10 days from the event that we're celebrating now, Pentecost falls. And that, man, we're Pentecostals. We're charismatics. We believe in that stuff. That's exciting. I'm going to get there in a little bit. They hadn't had that happen yet. We have. The collect that we read today, the opening prayer, says something that's really great. Okay? I don't normally preach using the collect, but it was so appropriate today that I'm going to pull it out anyway. Almighty God, whose blessed Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things, mercifully give us the faith to perceive that, according to his promise, he abides with his church on earth, even to the end of the ages. He abides with us now. He's with us now. I want you guys to keep in mind that he is with us now. And just for the sake of this sermon, we're going to talk about it being three ways. Okay? Three ways. And this is why I love the CEC, because these three ways just line up so wonderfully with how we perceive God and how we perceive worship. Okay? So the first way, he's with us in Holy Scripture. All right? John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. All right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But you know what? When the Word was taken up into heaven, after he had lived 40 days after his resurrection, he still left us with his Word. We have the Word of God with us. We have the heart of God. There was a bishop who was preaching once, said, people keep coming to me and saying, Bishop, pray for me that I can see the heart of God. And he would say, here you go, right here. This is the heart of God. There, my prayers have worked. That is the heart of God, the Word of God. This is Jesus. That's what he wanted us to see. That's what he wanted us to know. And though he's not with us in bodily form, though we haven't seen him, we know his heart. What color his eyes were, his hair was, it doesn't make a difference. We know his heart. That's what's important, right? That's why we make our kids watch Beauty and the Beast. It's not the outward appearance, it's the heart. This is the heart of God, and we have it for us. That's the first way that God is with us always. The second way, the way that we have an advantage over the apostles in this 10-day stretch, is that he gave us his Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about this a whole lot. It's all going to be about the Holy Spirit descending upon us and being with us. But we know that God promised, hey, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. It's going to abide with you. There's whole passages in the Gospel of John talking about when I send the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, he's going to remind you. He's going to help you. He's going to make you remember the things that I told you and you didn't get. He's going to advise you. St. Paul talks about all the incredible things that the Holy Spirit's going to do. We get this instruction. We get these directions. This is how it's going to happen. The apostles hadn't gotten that yet. We do. When we receive God, when we're born again, when we receive the Holy Spirit inside of us, that's an eternal promise. That's a change in our nature. Now it's not me, but Christ living in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is inside of me. He's living and dwelling with us. The apostles didn't have that. Okay, they had spent 3 years camping out with them in the middle of the Judean wilderness. But clearly, they missed some things. It's evidenced by those first couple of resurrection experiences where they didn't really get it. And going up to Jerusalem where they didn't really get it. And when he was captured, when they fled, they didn't really catch it all. And we don't either. But we don't have to have Jesus say, "Come on, man, what are you thinking? Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Sometimes we need to have somebody say that to us. But instead, we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that if we'll listen for that still small voice, we'll let him guide us. Okay, so we have the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures. We have the Spirit of God that lets him abide with us, in us, in a way that people in the Old Testament just didn't even have. And then you take those two elements, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and you can combine them, and God is with us in the sacrament of the altar. Because Scripture says that the night before he was handing over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup of wine, and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood, which is given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." He wasn't being metaphorical. He wasn't being whimsical. He wasn't saying, "This is like, this is my body, this is my blood." We have it in three different Gospels and in one of the Paul's epistles where he says, "This is my body, this is my blood. As often as you do this, you proclaim the resurrection of the Lord until I come again. As often as you do this, you say, Jesus Christ is risen and ascended to the highest places and is Lord over all until he comes back and makes sure that everybody else gets it." And just in case that isn't enough for you, when Father Ed gets up behind the altar today, he's going to hold his hands over the bread and the wine, and he's saying, "Send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, O Lord, to make them the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him." See, Scripture says it, and the Holy Spirit affirms it. How is Jesus with us? He's with us in the Word of God, he's with us in his Holy Spirit, and he's with us in the body and blood of Jesus on the altar, which we're going to receive today at the end of the service. That is incredible news. Jesus is with us always, even until the end of the age. We have him in ways that the apostles, when he went up into heaven, they couldn't even get. They didn't really know what was coming. When the apostles on the road, or the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met with them and they didn't get it and they were talking to him and he said, "Let me tell you about how Scripture talks about the Messiah." And he opened up the Scriptures to them. Man, that was a conversation I'd like to be a part of. I would like to be a part of Jesus saying, "Okay, let's look in Genesis. This is how it relates to the Messiah." Okay? They didn't get that he was the Messiah yet. He confused them and they didn't understand. When did he understand? When did they say, "Oh, it's Jesus"? When he broke the bread before them. when they sat down and he took the cup and he took the bread and he broke the bread, then they went, oh my God, it's Jesus, and he disappeared. They didn't get that. They didn't know the significance of the Eucharist. They didn't know the significance of Pentecost. They thought it was a celebration of receiving the law. They thought it was a celebration of God appearing on Mount Sinai. They didn't know what it was really going to be. They didn't understand, and we do. But I want to draw your attention to something else now. I'm going to pull back out the book from which we read the gospel earlier. And it says, the Holy Gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 through 15, and 19 through 20. And it says, now when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. Didn't get it. But when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Still, didn't get it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them. These are the disciples on Emmaus. And they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe. Again, not getting it. Afterwards, he appeared to the leaven themselves. He sat at the table. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Then it says, so the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down. But wait. The Bible I have here doesn't leave out verses 16 through 18. And verses 16 through 18 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. So we left some things out there. The gospel that we read today, which is incidentally what everybody reads, we practice part of something called the Revised Common Lectionary in an effort to be ecumenical and to be on the same page with everybody else. We read a lectionary that Lutherans and Episcopalians and many Roman Catholics and all sorts of Christians throughout the world read, so that in an effort to be ecumenical, to be associated with other Christian churches, we can say, hey, you read this in church on Sunday? We did too. But note that they leave out something important. They left out, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is what Jesus promises. God edited out for some of those people who don't necessarily believe that stuff happens anymore. But like I said earlier, we're Pentecostals. We're charismatics. We do believe that. We believe that if God, we're also evangelicals. Scripture says it. So we believe it. So we believe that, hey, if the Holy Spirit empowers you, you can speak in new tongues. Many of us have done that. Some of us have cast out demons. We've laid hands on people and they've gotten better. We've healed the sick at times. Okay, not so much with the snakes. But if we did, we see in Scripture that St. Paul was bitten on the heel by a snake. He sort of picked it up and tossed it away. And everybody's like, oh, he's dead now. And he just carried on his own little thing. And then they thought, oh, clearly he's a demon. But we see in Scripture that that's happened. You know, we kind of go with what Jesus responded to Satan with in the wilderness. You know, he said, don't put the Lord God to the test. Okay. I firmly believe that if I got bit by that snake, God would heal me. But I feel no need to prove the point. You know, let's go with that. Okay, so we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word of God. We've got the body and blood of Jesus that we partake of on a regular basis. Where's all the healings? Where's all the demons being cast out? Where's the kingdom being established? Don't think I'm like pointing fingers at anybody. Half the time my wife has a migraine. I can't even take care of a headache. We're supposed to be going around and healing everybody. You'd think that it'd be close to us. That'd be like step one. What, you have a headache? I got this. No problem. Heck, Scripture says we'll bring people back from the dead. Can't even cure a headache. How am I supposed to bring people back from the dead? Don't act like I'm not being pious or something here. Every one of us has had this thought. Scripture says we're supposed to do this. Why don't we? I don't know. You expected some answer that was probably serious and lofty, I'm sure. But I don't know. Because I don't know the will of God completely. I don't know the plan. There were times I cried out for weeks upon end going, Lord, show me what the plan is. If I knew what the plan was, I could handle this. If I knew there was a point to it, if I knew there was something greater involved in it, if I could see point X from point B, I would be okay and I could make it through it. And you know what I heard? Crickets chirping. God doesn't have to tell us anything. He's told us what we need to do. He's told us that he's loved us, and he's called us to a purpose. He's redeemed us. He has a plan for us. We don't need to know the rest of the plan. But again, why not the healing? Why not the demons being cast out? I'm not sure. I don't really know. But I know that God has a plan for us. And when it's part of his plan, he works that out for us. And I've seen demons cast out, and I've seen people healed. I've seen miracles work. I've seen people who have no way of knowing things speak prophetically over people and nail them on incidents that have happened to the minute, to the hour of the aspect in their lives when it happened. I have seen God work that. I have seen prophecies come true. I know it's true. So what's holding us back? I don't know. But I think the answer is pressing into Jesus. You know, Paul three times prayed to have this thorn in his flesh removed. And it says, three times I prayed that this would be removed. And three times I heard, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay. Not exactly the answer we want to hear. But it's true. Look, if you're praying for something, God's answer is really, okay, not yet, or I have something better. And if the answer is not yet, or I have something better, you don't need to worry because my grace is sufficient for you. We sang it today. All we need is you. I have all I need in you. All I need is you. Doesn't matter. We have Jesus. We have God. His grace is sufficient for us. But we want more. Okay, if I never heal another sick person, if I never prophesy over someone or receive words of wisdom over somebody again, if I never cast out demons again, the Lord's grace is sufficient for me, and I can end my life triumphantly because of what he's done through me to this point. But I want more. I want And I think all men want to be epic in their life. They want to do something that's just worthy of a big Hollywood blockbuster. At some point in their life, they want that epic moment where, like, the slow motion kicks in and there's the panoramic shot that goes around, and then the awesome climax happens, and it's like, yeah, people are all applauding the theaters. All of us want that in our lives. And God tells us that these things will accompany believers, and we want those. How do we get them? I think we press into Jesus. We press into Jesus, and we try with all of our might not to do those things that we want to do. We don't sit there and say, Lord, I'm going to look for some demons to cast out today. But instead, we press in and say, Lord, I want to follow your will. I want to do what it is you have for me to do. If you don't want me to do this today, Lord, put me where you want me to be. Make me do what you want me to do. Let me do nothing but what you have for me. And if that's going around and raising the dead and healing the sick, that's fantastic. And if that's just sharing the gospel with somebody, or even leading somebody to Christ, let's see. I can cast out a demon, or through the words that you give me, I can save someone from the eternal fires of hell. Maybe we should just do what God has for us. Maybe we should just let him write out the script, let him write out that Hollywood blockbuster, and be just thrilled that we're a player in the movie. Not so much that we're the star, that we get the epic slow-mo cut, but we're in the movie. Even if we're an extra, we're in the picture. There's all sorts of people who are thinking about the new Peter Jackson movies that are coming out. He's remaking The Hobbit. He's doing The Hobbit in the same way that he did the Lord of the Rings movies, and there are people who are just giddy about it. They're going, oh, if I could only just be in that movie. We're in the greatest story ever told. We're in a movie that's better than Lord of the Rings and Star Wars and Godfather and Gone with the Wind all put together, which is a really strange story, by the way. But we're in the picture. But what is our part in it? Well, there's a way to find out what your part is. There's three ways, actually. Press into the Word of God. Listen for His Holy Spirit. And partake of His body and blood. And we've come back around full circle. He abides with us always. And if we want to live out our role in the greatest epic ever, we need to read the script. We need to listen to the director. And because God is so much better than anybody that's ever walked in Hollywood, He's given us His body and blood. And so we can read the Word of God. We can experience God in the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, that guides us, that reminds us, that leads us into all truth. And we can partake of His body and blood and be strengthened by receiving the very nature and essence of God in the form of His body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. If you want to experience the things that God promises, if you want to do those things, know your part in the script. Know what he's calling you to do by pressing in. My friends, I am so excited about next week because next week is Pentecost, and I want the full banquet table. I want the buffet of everything God possibly has for us, and I want extra plates because he's promised it to us. And for too long, I think we haven't gotten it. As I've said before, we are a charismatic church. We are a Pentecostal church. It's Pentecost. This ought to be one of the best times of the year. And I think there's times it goes by and it's like any other church in the world, and it's just kind of there. So I encourage each and every one of you to do something that in the early church they did from the very beginning. From Ascension to Pentecost, they sat and they prayed. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed because they didn't have any idea what else to do. When Jesus left, they were like, hey, we're going to go and we're going to pray. We're going to be in the temple and we're just going to pray and pray and pray. And the Holy Spirit showed up and 1,000 people were saved. From then on, when they celebrated the Ascension, they went into a time of vigil and they prayed every day and every night until they got to Pentecost. And they had a huge celebration at Pentecost. So over the next week, I encourage each and every one of you to pray, to seek the Holy Spirit. If you're able to go to a midweek service, to partake of the body and blood of Jesus, to press in. One thing that you don't need to do is you don't need to pray that God shows up. Because that's just silly, because God's always showing up. That's like praying that the sun rises tomorrow. If the sun doesn't rise tomorrow, we've got way more to worry about. God is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go that he's not. He is here. He was here before Lisa got here today. He is always here. We don't need to pray that he shows up. He beat us here. What we need to pray is that we experience him, that we see him, that we realize that he's here, that our sins and our predispositions and our prejudices and our ideas of what the services are going to be like don't get in the way of what he wants us to do. You know what makes some movies really great? That surprise at the end that you didn't see coming. When you're just going along in the water and all of a sudden the shark jumps out and it scares the poo out of you. And why is that so awesome in the movie? Because you didn't expect it. Pray that next week is a service that nobody sees coming. Press in over the next week. Read your Bible. Pray in the Spirit. If you've got an opportunity to partake in the body and blood of Jesus, do it. Press in and pray with expectancy that next week is going to be a service like we haven't had in a long, long time. And don't make reservations after church. We'll get out when we get out. Because let God be God and let his enemies be scattered, whether they be the forces of darkness or our own issues that hold us back. Brothers and sisters, for the next week, pray without ceasing that God astounds all of us next week. And when the fires of Pentecost fall, let us be scattered like driftwood and alit with a new fire that drives us through and fills us with the power of God that changes worlds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.